Would you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that is page 164 of the New Testament sections, the second sections of the Church Bibles, page 164. And tonight, continuing our series in 1 Corinthians 12, we look at verses 11 to 26. I wonder what picture comes to your mind when someone mentions the Christian church. A Victorian Gothic building surrounded by wasteland or strangely out of place in a modern shopping street? Or a funny man in tweeds with his collar on back to front and a permanent rather toothy smile which nevertheless you sense is genuine. A good if confused man. Or a somewhat bedraggled army with a few zealous paratroops up the front, but a large demoralized center and a whole load of camp followers bringing up the rear. Or a 1920s Bentley, perhaps. Rather magnificent in its way, but totally out of date, and nowadays, very slow moving. Well, St. Paul had many pictures come to his mind when he thought about the Christian church. But the one that came most frequently, the one that seemed to mean most to him, was simply this. A body. A healthy, growing body. And this passage, 1 Corinthians 12, is his fullest explanation of this picture of the church as a human body. Because here, using this image, he makes four points about the Christian church. And first, that it is one despite the differences. St. Paul doesn't disguise the differences among Christians. For example, he's just said that people are gifted in different ways. There are, verse 4, varieties of gifts. And these gifts are used for different jobs within the church. There are, verse 5, varieties of service. Verse 6, varieties of working. And then Paul goes on, verses 7 to 10, to give a great list of the different gifts given to individuals, so that not all members of the church are gifted in the same way. So, he freely acknowledges the difference in gifts. But then he goes on, verse 11, all these are inspired by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Again, Paul doesn't deny there are differences of cultural background. There are, verse 13, Jews and Greeks. And differences of social background, too. Verse 13 again, slaves and free. And Paul would be the last to say these differences can be ignored. But they are nothing beside the great unifying factor, a common experience of the Spirit. Verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Whatever our cultural or social background, says Paul, we all, each one of us, have been brought into the body of Christ, the church, by being, if you like, doused in God's Spirit at our baptism. And at that time, we were all made to drink of, that is to know in our lives, one Spirit. And the whole of this is mirrored in the human body. Verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, And all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. A human body has many limbs, but is still one entity. And so is Christ. Christ who rules over and brings together the church. The church is one despite its differences. And this the Corinthians needed to know. They'd raised the gift of tongues to an importance it never deserved. And doubtless some were jealous because they hadn't got it. They felt distant from those who had. And Paul says, not at all. There are differences, but there is one body. And we too need to be reminded of this truth. It's easy for us to look at people more gifted than ourselves and be jealous or feel they're miles above us. I wish I had her gift of faith. If only God had given me the ability to witness for Christ that he has. It seems unfair. She has so many gifts she doesn't know what to do with them. And what beside her is my little gift of hospitality, or the ability to make the arrangements for a weekend away. But no, says Paul, verse 13, all these gifts, however seemingly humble, are inspired by one and the same Spirit, and it's up to him to apportion the gifts as he chooses. Perhaps you're very conscious in the church of cultural differences. You're Chinese or African, or you feel you don't speak English very well. Or you're embarrassed by the social differences. You don't want to admit that you're unemployed, or to speak about the kind of family background you come from. Or maybe you're proud of your upbringing and rather look down on those who speak, as you put it, with an accent. But Paul says in verse 13, don't you see, all these things pale into insignificance beside our common experience of the Spirit. Our being clothed in the Spirit when we gave our lives to Christ, which is symbolized outwardly by baptism. And that first heady taste of the Spirit, like a refreshing drink, which each one of us was given. Yes, says Paul, the church is a motley bunch, with many very different people in it, but it is one, despite the differences. And the human body is a picture of that. It's a picture, secondly, of the fact that the church is made up of various members. This is the argument of verses 14 to 20. Verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. And then Paul imagines a less prominent limb of the body feeling it has no real significance in the body. The foot feeling inferior to the hand, the ear feeling less important than the eye, and beginning to form the opinion that it doesn't really matter to the body. Paul says, that's ridiculous. Verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Just take for a moment any one organ in the body. However valuable it may be, if that was the only organ, the body would be infinitely impoverished. Verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? In fact, there would be no real body at all. Verse 19. If all were a single organ, where would the body be? Indeed, an organ that feels unimportant, wasted, with no significant part to play in the body, is rebelling against God himself. Because, verse 18, as it is, God arranged the organs in the body, each one of them, as he chose. And so Paul sums up his whole argument in this section very succinctly in verse 20. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And this too is a lesson much needed today. There are many, many in the church who feel inferior. What have I got to offer? Oh, I know I help out occasionally with the coffee on Sunday evenings, and sometimes I have a newcomer or a member from the fellowship group round for a meal. But if I left London tomorrow, no one would miss me. I'm not like those with real gifts. I can't speak in public and build up people's faith. I've once led a Bible study, and it was a complete disaster. I could never be a leader of one of those organizations like Midweek or the International Fellowship. I don't really belong to this church. I'm not really a member of the body. St. Paul, of course, understood that feeling. That's why he includes it here. But he says it's a complete misunderstanding. Suppose, for example, the church consisted entirely of preachers, and there was no one to make the coffee afterwards. That would be a very great impoverishment of our life as a body. Suppose everyone was an organizer, everyone in charge of running groups, and no one had the time or ability to invite members of those groups round for a meal. We would perhaps be a well-run machine, but there would be no warmth, no humanity. And as Paul says in verse 20, there would be no body, no body of Christ. Indeed, to feel unimportant, to feel it wouldn't matter if we did nothing and just slipped away from the church, to feel we don't really belong to the Christian body is to rebel against God. You didn't choose your place in the body. God did. Verse 18. God arranged the organs in the body, each one of them, as he chose. And Paul uses this picture of the body to urge the important truth that the church is made up of various, that is to say, different members. And the third point he makes as he uses this image is that the church must be respecting the contribution of each part. Verses 21 and 22. And now Paul turns from those who feel inferior, who think they have no gifts worth talking about, to those who know very well they are gifted, to the more prominent members of the body. And he tells them not to imagine they could do without the others. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, Paul continues, verse 22, the parts of the body which seem to be weaker are indispensable. Take the hand, for example. It seems a fairly unimportant appendage to the body, much less vital than the eye. But just imagine the vast range of things we couldn't do if we had no hands. Or take the feet. Sometimes they seem like rather ugly lumps of flesh, very quick to sweat, prone to diseases like athlete's foot, or developing bunions, or that other common growth I will refrain from naming. But slow. But just think how much your life would be curtailed if you had no feet. No, says Paul, these parts may seem weaker, less important. But for a full, healthy life, they are, verse 22, indispensable. I wonder if you're someone who's obviously gifted. You have a good Bible knowledge. You've been a pretty steady Christian for several years. You have obvious leadership abilities. And sometimes you look around the church or the fellowship group you're running and you think, what a lot of dead wood. What do they contribute to the church? Pretty well nothing. As far as I'm concerned, it would be a lot simpler if they weren't part of my group. We all feel like that at times when we're a bit jaded. But Paul says again, it is a complete misjudgment. That person you're writing off does a marvelous job tidying the books. What kind of help would it be to worship if we came into church and found the books all over the floor? That woman helps out at the welcome desk once a fortnight. And one stranger who walked in off the street came to church last Sunday because she talked to him. Those two over there have simply become friends of each other. But the result is that instead of having two lonely people in your group whom you'd have had constantly to reassure and encourage, instead of that, you have two contented people who are helping each other spiritually and growing in the faith. Yes, they may seem weaker than you with your many gifts, but they are in fact, verse 22, indispensable. Paul uses the picture of the body to show that the church must be respecting the contribution of each part. And fourth, caring for the weaker member. Verses 22 to 26. It's true that Paul's conclusion towards the end of verse 25 is that the members may have the same care for one another. But throughout this section, what is emphasized is the care that is especially needed for the weaker member. Verse 22, it is the parts of the body which seem to be weaker, which Paul specially mentions as indispensable. It is, verse 23, those parts of the body which we think less honorable, which we invest with the greater honor. He's thinking perhaps of parts which are rather uninteresting in themselves, the wrists, the ankles, the nose, and which men and women have lavished more care on to make them look more attractive by wearing bracelets or anklets or nose rings according to their idea of beauty. And then Paul goes on, verse 23, there are our unpresentable parts, which we'd be ashamed to flaunt before others. But we don't therefore ignore them. On the contrary, they receive our especial care. We make sure, verse 23, they're treated with greater modesty, in a way which is simply not necessary, verse 24, for other parts of our body. And this is the way God has put together the human body and given to men and women the natural instinct to lavish a great deal of care on what might seem least worthy of it. Verse 24, God has so composed the body, giving the honor to the inferior part, that there may be no discord in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And you can see this in action. Verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If the stomach is upset, the whole body is thrown out of joint with it. Verse 26 again, if one member is honored, all rejoice together. If the arms or legs have been involved in some tough athletic feat and have done well, maybe lifting weights or running fast over a distance, the whole body feels good as a result. Because in the human body, all the limbs know very well that they are not independent entities. They belong together in one body. And there are people in this church, in the group you belong to, who seem weak. They don't appear to have many gifts. They have somewhat inadequate personalities. There are people who are decidedly less honored in the world's eyes, who will never have very prestigious jobs, who will never become leaders even in a small church. There are even those who are not very, to use Paul's word, presentable. And if your non-Christian friends, people from work, came across you in the company of this person, your temptation would be to feel ashamed. You would even pretend they weren't with you if they didn't belong to you. But the whole point, St. Paul's point, whole point in this passage, is that they do belong to you and you belong to them in the one body of Christ. We are not independent entities. We belong together. And God's priorities are the exact opposite of the world's, but are mirrored in the human body God has made. Verse 24. God has so composed the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior part, that there may be no discord in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If some weak member pours out their suffering to the group, our reaction cannot be, not again. We heard all this last week. That would only be possible if you and this person belong to two separate worlds. But you don't. You belong to one and the same body. And at the same time, if a member of the group is honored, if he gets promotion at work or becomes engaged, or his parents offer him a marvelous holiday, you, the less privileged member, aren't to feel jealous or left out or bitter. That would only be possible if you didn't have anything to do with the other man who's been honored. But you do. You belong to one body, and you are, says Paul, to rejoice with him. It's a rich picture, this picture of the church as a human body. And Paul uses it to make many important points. But in a way, it's all summed up by verse 20. There are many parts, yet one body. The Christian church is an extraordinary collection of very different people. You have only to look around church tonight to see that. And we must allow people to be different, and especially care for people in their weaknesses. The whole time, never losing sight of this all-important fact, that we are one body. Let us pray. Father, forgive us when our attitude to others has been either to be jealous and bitter that we are not gifted as they are, or to find them boring, weak, dispensable. We confess our faults before you and see very clearly that both those reactions are completely poorly founded. Teach us, and teach us over and over again, because we will need it, that we belong together and that we are part together of one body and one only, the body of Christ, for his sake.